You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880. The following Lutheran Hour sermon was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz. Its title, It's Possible. Now, here is Dr. Schultz.
Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, as you hear today these words of Jesus, you may say, "So what? These words don't apply to me. I am not rich, and therefore Jesus was not speaking to me when he said, 'It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" But let's be honest, most people in the United States and Canada are very rich. We may see ourselves as not necessarily rich, but rather middle class or sometimes even bordering on poverty. Nevertheless, in comparison to the rest of the world, we are rich. We are very rich. And therefore, Jesus was talking to you and me when he said, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, if I have interpreted the Bible correctly, and if it is true that in comparison to the rest of the world, you and I are quite rich, then you and I need also to ask ourselves some very serious questions. To whom was Jesus speaking when he made this startling statement about rich people having great difficulty in getting into heaven? And what was the context in which Jesus spoke these words? What did Jesus really mean? And if we are serious Christians, and if it happens that we do have more than most people in the world, are you and I then at risk spiritually and eternally? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible records Jesus' words in this way. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, we read that one day a rich young man came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Jesus answered and said, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." This young man was apparently a bit confused by Jesus' statement, and so he asked, "Which ones?" Of course, he was referring to the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus explained, "You shall not commit murder, and you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, after hearing these words of Jesus, the young man said to the Savior, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to the young man, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away grieved, because he was very disappointed, because, you see, he was one who owned very much property. Jesus then turned to his disciples and said, "Truly I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard these words of Jesus, they were very, very astonished, and they were even perplexed. They asked Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus responded by saying, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This section of the Bible, of course, is packed with many, many important teachings, but they all revolve around and were triggered by the fundamental question that the rich young man asked Jesus. What must I do to obtain eternal life? And this section of the Bible is relevant to us today because the same question lingers in our generation. Every few months, newspapers carry stories describing interviews involving religion. Do you believe in God? And do you hope to go to heaven? These are two questions frequently asked in religious surveys. In an overwhelming number of cases, the majority of those people who are asked these questions respond aggressively and positively. "I am a religious person," most people state, "and I hope to go to heaven someday. While I am not perfect, I do lead a pretty good life." Now, in this section of the Bible that we are looking at today, Jesus was not only asking the rich young ruler if he lived a good life, Jesus was asking, who is your God? Jesus is also asking you and me the same question, and so let's try to answer it. But let's first agree that our God is certainly going to be that which receives our time, our attention, and our top priority. This, then, is quite disturbing when we realize that when we sit through a 59-minute church worship service, we are often bored, and we are uneasy and anxious to get it over with and to get back home again. But amazingly, we don't complain one bit if we sit through a 3-hour ball game or some other athletic event, even if the score is lopsided. To be sure, there is nothing wrong with athletic events and competition, but when the time and the energy and devotion that we willingly and enthusiastically give to these events far outshadows our desire to attend church on Sunday, then this has become our God. Or let's talk about the things we buy. This is also a good indication of who or what our God is. When we find ourselves making special payments for a new color television set, but then we find ourselves unable or unwilling to support the call of the church, to support missionary work, this also indicates who our God is and how this God of materialism has a grip on and controls our lives. On the day that Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, the Savior had placed the most difficult question on the table. He had thrown down the gospel gauntlet saying, who really is your God? And this penetrating inquiry of Jesus also clearly destroyed all hope for any person of any time to save himself. And this verbal confrontation also caused even the disciples of Jesus, who were present and listening, to be perplexed. The Bible explains that when the disciples heard the words of Jesus, they were very astonished, and they said, who then can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus responded, with men salvation is impossible, but with God all things are indeed possible. This very important section of the Bible, this clear key teaching of Jesus involving the rich young man and selling all one's goods and keeping all the commandments, is very difficult for us today. Dr. Martin Frundsman, who served for years as a distinguished professor of Bible interpretation, explained this complex section of the Bible like this. Jesus' words, he said, concerning the rich young man who prided himself on having kept all the commandments of God and yet could not leave his property behind him in order to find riches and life in the kingdom. This biblical example makes plain what a fearful hold materialism can have on a man. That hold must be broken, for there is only one who is good, namely God, and everything must yield to God's claim on a man. And yet no man, Dr. Frundsman explains, can break that hold through his own human power. But since God is good, his goodness can and does break that hold, and man can be saved. Thus, there is for man a real and powerful hope of eternal life, purely as a gift from God. Therefore, in his dealing with the rich young man, Jesus makes his disciples aware of the awesome power and the grip of things. And at the same time, Jesus points us to the one power that can free us from the clutch of and the soul-destroying idolatry of worldly possessions. Finally, then, Dr. Frundsman explains, Jesus planted both fear and faith in the disciples as elements of their hope. Jesus gave these disciples a loose hold on the materialism of this world so that they, by faith, might have a firm hold on the world that is yet to come. Oh, it's amazing how similar things are today. My family and I are now serving as short-term Christian workers in the area of the world previously known as the Communist USSR or the Soviet Union. And when we tell others about the excitement and also the demands of this work, they are excited. But sadly, we frequently hear a response such as, I would like to do that also, but I don't think that I could live without my automatic dishwasher and clothes washer and dryer. And I don't believe I could limit my eating to the food that is sold in the open market. We have made such gods out of our materialism and all of our modern conveniences that our resulting lifestyle prevents us from serving God by helping those in situations of great need. The rich young ruler did not want to give up his worldly possessions. Materialism had a firm grip on his soul. And also the disciples, the Bible explains, that they also could do nothing for their salvation because another idol, the god of self-righteousness, had a grip on their souls. And because of the grip that sinful self-righteousness also has upon us, we need to hear that even though we are beyond all hope of saving ourselves, in His grace in Christ, God desires and He can save us. In the Bible, in Colossians chapter 1, we read that our Heavenly Father has qualified us to share in His salvation, in the inheritance of the saints in light. And by His love and grace, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And it is in this Son, the Son of God, this Jesus, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and an eternal hope. So then, the bottom line is this. In spiritual matters and in the hope of heaven, and on the basic questions of salvation, how is a man going to be saved, and who is going to be saved, on these basic spiritual questions, the Bible is crystal clear. In His grace and mercy, God has taken the initiative. Salvation is in Jesus, and only in Jesus. Redemption and salvation is found alone in the crucified and resurrected Redeemer. And it is only through this true Messiah that rich or poor, male or female, are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Indeed, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die on the cruel crucifixion cross. This perfect sacrifice is the key to salvation. And so when the question which arose in the mind of the rich young ruler arises also in your mind, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is simple. On your own, you can do nothing. But in God's grace, there is hope. And God's answer is as straightforward as the answer the Apostle Peter gave following his Pentecost sermon. Repent. Yes, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Think seriously about what Jesus told the young ruler. Materialism and earthly possessions may be nice, but if they rule and govern your life, these possessions will surely become the spiritual albatross that may well drag your soul to hell. Good works and self-righteousness are not the answer either. The answer is Jesus. What God demands of you and what you can never accomplish on your own for your salvation, Jesus has already accomplished for you and for your salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for then His sin-cleansing and soul-saving merits shall be graciously declared yours, and you shall be saved. For men, salvation is impossible. But for God, all things, including your salvation, are possible. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. The Lutheran Hour is a listener-supported ministry of the International Lutheran Layman's League.